Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 4. And here's what we'll be doing today. I think we'll get it done in our 2 hours at 10 and 11, but if not, we will complete it this evening. First, we want to finish out with Proverbs chapter 4. And along the way, we'll be stopping with two things. Number one, when you come down to verse 10, which says, "Hear, my son." Throughout the book of Proverbs, you have an address like that, "my son," 23 times. And therefore, since several Sundays ago, we did a little sketch of characteristics of the ideal woman coming out of Proverbs chapter 31. Today, we will talk about the exhortations given to sons throughout the book of Proverbs, and we'll classify the sum 23 times that the author will say, "Hear, my son," and see what is important for sons throughout Proverbs. So that'll be a little bit of a topical study. Also, when we come down to the third section in verse 24, when it says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious lips far from you," we're going to do a short study in the area of words in Proverbs and what words can do and the effect they can have. So basically those three things today. Let's begin then with looking at the entire fourth chapter. Remember, it comes in three paragraphs. Paragraph number one is the introductory exhortation, Proverbs 4, 1 through 9. It's easy to keep tab on the three parts of Proverbs chapter 3 because each one begins with a remark like verse 1, "Hear, O sons." Verse 10, starting the second paragraph, "Hear, my son." And verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words." In other words, each one of them begins with a call to attention. And then that introductory exhortation that we studied last Sunday, remember there were two parts to it. Part number one is in verses 1 through 4 that says, "Give careful attention to well-proven wisdom that is available to you." Verse 1, "Hear, my sons, the instruction of a father, give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching." And we emphasized with the expression "sound teaching" that the emphasis is on tradition. Actually, the word there means that which is handed down. And it's the emphasis that you've had a tradition handed down. And remember, within this paragraph, we've got three generations. You've got a father teaching his son. And then in verse 3, the father says, "When I was a son to my father." So we've got three generations: grandfather, father, and son. And we emphasize that this is the biblical method of education. If we want how the Word of God says we are to educate our children, it is from father to son and to his son on down the line. It is within the home that the instruction takes place. And the emphasis is, don't leave the traditional teaching. So introductory exhortation, do not leave the traditional teaching. Then second, and in verse 5, a strong command, acquire wisdom. And the emphasis is, it's available. You need to make the choice to take that wisdom. Then in the second paragraph, which is in verses 10 through 19, very easy to outline, because basically in verse 10, he begins to say, you've got two paths in front of you. You can take A, the path of wisdom, verses 10, 11, and 12, and 13. You have in front of you the way of the wicked, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Reading that, notice first of all, the way of the wisdom, verse 10, "Hear, my son, accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom." And that continues through the 13th verse. But notice in verse 14, it says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked." So very easy to see the two paths, path of wisdom, 10 through 13, path of the wicked, down through verse 17. Then in 18 and 19, a comparison of each. First of all, verse 18 talks about the path of the righteous, and verse 20 talks about the way of the wicked, and compares each of them. So two ways and a comparison of each. Then finally, we get the checklist for the godly, and that can be done on the basis of a physiological metaphor, because he talks about the ear, the heart, the mouth, the eyes, and the feet. And we will look at it in that way. All right, today we are ready for paragraph number 2. And he's simply saying to the young man, He's saying two ways lie at your feet. Two ways lie at your feet. Father instructing his son. Two ways lie at your feet, verses 10 through 19. And first is obviously the way of wisdom. Verses 10 through 13, which he is to choose. Now, in reading verses 10 through 13, notice, first of all, the viewpoint from which the author is writing. Notice he is not looking at a son to be instructed. He is looking at a son that has been instructed. So the viewpoint is it is not to be instructed, but rather has been instructed. He is not setting his son down and say, I want to give you instruction. He is setting his son down and he is saying, I have already given you instruction. Here's what you need to do with it. So that is the viewpoint. And therefore, as he approaches us in the same sense, he is not saying that I want you to relate to some brand new information. Here's something that you have never heard and never learned before, though perhaps that might be the case. He's addressing us and saying, look, you have some familiarity with the Word of God. You have been taught it, you have been instructed in it, and that's the viewpoint I want to come from. Therefore, very important to see that aspect of it. And notice you've got it so very clearly in verse 11. He says, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. In other words, you are not to be instructed, but you have been instructed. I have led you in upright paths. Consequently, something will happen in verse 12. So again, it is not one to be, but one that has be. Therefore, the issue in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, or 10 through 13, the issue, therefore, is what are you doing with truth you possess? What are you doing with truth you possess? Very important lesson. And the reason for asking such a question is not so much to say, get it applied, but is to say this. Once you possess truth, it is extremely easy for it to slip through your fingers. That is one of the characteristics whereby we could say that while truth is a strong thing, there's also a sense in which truth is very fragile. It's fragile in the sense that once you have got it, it is so easy to turn around and say, it's gone. It is elusive in that sense of the word. And this is what he's going to be talking about in this context, that you've been instructed, you have truth, you've heard these things, but I see an enormous danger. And the enormous danger that I see is that you're going to let that which you possess slip from your fingers. Now, with that in mind, notice in verse 10, you do have the starting point on the path of wisdom. We'll just call this the beginning of the path. Where do you start? And we might think, very legitimately coming off of verse 10, we could very easily think of the path of wisdom very much like marriage. And where does marriage start? It starts with the ceremony whereby two commit themselves to one another, and from that point on the marriage proceeds. Well, the starting point for the path of wisdom is we must marry God's Word. The starting point is we must marry God's Word. And I'm going to underscore the word marry for a very definite reason, and I'll show it to you as we read verse 10. It says, hear my son and accept my saying. And I'm going to take this little word, Mary, that I put here, put an arrow down from it, and then write the word in your translation that says accept. Because the Hebrew word lakek is a word that is frequently used in the Old Testament for getting married to somebody. In other words, the word that says, hear my son and accept, in the Hebrew mind with the usage of the word, is a word that is used for taking a wife, for becoming married to someone. Therefore, it would not be out of line with the usage of the word to say, hear my son and marry my word. And notice that is the starting point on the path of wisdom. It's a decision that we will marry the Word of God. Notice also in verse 10, it says, "Hear, my son." And let's take some time with the addressee, which is my son. And after the expression, my son, I'll put 23, because within the book of Proverbs, we have my son addressed 23 times. Now, that's enough for us to say, well, it would be worthwhile going through the book and pulling together what are the things that the father sees as important to communicate to his son. And we will find that there are about 7 things that are communicated to his son. However, before we do that, one of the first things you always do in terms of studying through an expression like this is to ask 2 questions. This is whenever you see an expression that occurs several times. And it's just good pattern of Bible study to ask this question. When you have an occurrence 23 times of the word my son, how would you begin a study of that? To see what the total doctrine of the father addressing his son is within the book of Proverbs. You do it by asking 2 questions. The first question you always ask in order to make a good study of it is, what of these 23 times, is there anything that occurs more often than anything else? Or the question would be, what is the most common thread? In other words, in these 23 times, is there anything that he seems to do over and over and over again? And I'll not answer that question right now, except to say, in going throughout the 23 references, there is a common thread. There is something that he says more than anything else to a son. In fact, it will come out 13 out of the 23 passages will be hitting one note. Have you any idea what that one note might be? That he's going to hit over half of these passages. 13 out of the 26 will be one note, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. So you always pick out the common thread, if there is one. It's very possible that you could go through the 23 times and find out, no, there's no common thread. There's 23 different things that he says to a son. However, you want to note, if there's one thing repeated, then that obviously is a very important thing. Then the second question is, whenever you study a word like this, it's always important to ask, what does the author say about a son first? So what is common? And second, what is first? The first usage given to a word is always very important. So what does he have on his mind the most? That's the common thread. What does he have on his mind first? That would show what is forward in his mind. All right, let's take those 2 questions now and break them down. All right, what does he have on his mind most, or what is the common thread going throughout all of these? And the common thread occurs 13 out of the 23 times, over half. And what is that common thread? It is this: make wisdom your priority. Make wisdom your priority. We'll box that off. That's very important. That is the most common address that a father gives to his son. Make wisdom your priority. All right, let's see that then in several passages. Go to chapter 1 and verse 8. Simply now want to establish the point that in the majority of the passages addressing a son, the common thread is make wisdom, or make the Word of God, your priority. Put it first. And here is the first, hear my son. Hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So notice the Word of God that is communicated. Keep in mind, we don't want to go back again to it this week, but remember, the method of education in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Remember verses 5 and 6, where in the home the Word of God is to be taught when you're standing up, lying down, sitting, walking by the way. It's to be on your forehead. It's to be on your hands. The method of teaching the Word of God in the Old Testament is communication by means of parents on a continuous basis. And so notice in the first address to my son, the emphasis is make priority on terms of wisdom and instruction and teaching. Chapter 2, verse 1. Second address to my son. He says, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you. Second priority on wisdom or the Word of God. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Notice the emphasis again, the priority of wisdom and teaching and instruction. Verse 21 of chapter 3, my son, let not them depart from your sight. And the let not them goes back to wisdom. Then in chapter 4 and verse 10, where we keyed off today, hear my son and accept my sayings. Verse 20 of chapter 4, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Chapter 5 and verse 1, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. And then finally in chapter 7 and verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. So, in the passages throughout the book of Proverbs, when the author sets back and addresses his son, what is number one in terms of priority? Son, make wisdom. The commands, the sayings, the instruction, the teaching of the Word of God, make that your number one priority. That is the most common thread throughout these things. Now, what is the first thing that he has on his mind? Common thread, and now the first idea that he has on his mind, or the first concept. Now, the first concept, really, you could almost guess what the first concept is going to be if you think logically. If you make the Word of God your priority in this world, are you going to be in a minority? And are you going to have people all along the way encouraging you to gain the sayings and the truth and the commandments of the Word of God and live by them? Are you going to have encouragement, or are you going to have to stand alone? Well, I think you obviously know logically the answer to that, that we are therefore, if we do number one and make the Word of God priority, we are also going to have to stand alone. And the first thing that he teaches his son is learn to stand alone. Learn to stand alone. So with the expression, my son, two things, make the Word the priority and learn to stand alone. And let's go back to our first mention of it, which is chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we'll have my son addressed three times. The first one says in verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. And then you come down to verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. What is he saying? He's saying, stand alone. How about verse 15? My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. And what is he saying? He is saying, stand alone. Remember, there is no man of God anywhere in the Bible, any time, that didn't stand alone. Think about that. Moses, did he have to stand alone? Joshua, did he have to stand alone? The prophets, did they stand alone? In fact, I know of no man that executed God's will in the Scripture that did not do it relatively alone, and that is a very basic thing that the author of Proverbs has in mind. And it's true because obedience to God's Word has not been man's priority. It is not man's priority right now, and it will not be until the Lord returns, and man will then give the Lord priority. By what means will he brought about to it? The only way he will ever bow the knee will be the greatest bloodbath in history, whereby man is brought to subjection. So if we are to be pleasing to God, we must make the priority on the Word, and we must learn to stand alone. Now, let's break that down into seven areas of exhortation to sons. Seven areas of exhortation to sons. Number one, the father is to teach his son that you must develop sensitivity to the discipline of the Lord. The importance of developing sensitivity to the discipline of the Lord. And of the seven lessons given to the son, this is the first. Develop sensitivity to the discipline of the Lord. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. 3, 11 and 12. And keep it in mind, this is within the context of the home that these lessons are taught. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Now, let's mold this around the two areas of natural reaction to discipline. What is the natural reaction to discipline? And first of all, what is the natural reaction of the will to discipline? And if you can recall your childhood or recall your children, what is the normal reaction when discipline is exercised of the will? Well, basically, the normal reaction to it is going to be rejection. I don't want it. And notice that in Proverbs 3:11a. Notice he anticipates that there is going to be a reaction on the part of the son to discipline. And it's going to be a reaction of his will. And the reaction of the will is going to be, I don't want it. Notice verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Now, why does he need to couch it that way? He's realistic. He says, I know when God brings about discipline and training for your development and your growth, I know how the human will is going to respond. The human will is going to respond by saying, I don't want it. And therefore, the responsibility of the father is to teach the son to submit the will, not in the natural sense of rejecting it, but in the sense of submitting to it. It's one of the areas whereby a son is to develop sensitivity to the discipline of the Lord. He also anticipates not only that will there be a reaction of the will, but he also talks about the reaction of the emotions. And the reaction of the emotions is Proverbs 3:11 and the latter half of the verse. He says, do not loathe his reproof. So the emphasis there is the reaction of the emotions is going to be resentment. And therefore, he faces us with two of the things that we must face when we are going to be involved in being trained and disciplined by the Lord. Our wills are going to tend to reject it. Don't do that. Our emotions are going to tend to loathe it. We're going to tend to resent it. Don't do that. And that's one of the first building blocks of being an acceptable son, is learning to accept that kind of discipline. Now, you say, well, how are you going to keep your will from rejecting it? How are you going to keep your emotions from resenting discipline? Well, notice verse 12 tells us. Verse 12 says, you ought to think on two things when you think about God's discipline program. And the first thing you ought to think about is his character. And the second thing to think about is his position. First of all, his character. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. So think about that. That's the antidote to these things. And so we might put it in terms of what's the antidote to resentment? What is the antidote to rejection? Well, here we have it. The antidote is found in two things. Number one, God always acts in love toward us. And number two, he always acts as Father. Always, 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 always. And if we can make those things at the forefront in our mind, you have the antidote toward resentment. How can you resent a father whom you are absolutely convinced is acting toward you in love? How can you loathe a father that would treat you in this way? And therefore, this is the antidote to emotional and volitional rebellion against God in this context. And it is the first thing in the My Son section that is to be taught to a son. Develop sensitivity to the discipline of the Lord. And now, number two. Let me say it and then we'll write it. The second lesson to sons is learn that truth is available, but its retention is an everyday battle. Truth is available. We have that all throughout Proverbs. Truth and wisdom screaming out to be heard. Truth is available, but retention of truth is a daily battle. And that is where we said earlier in our beginning of our study this morning that truth is fragile in the sense that you can possess it, but it is so easy for truth to slip through your fingers. In other words, truth is not something that you can say, now have you got it down? Once you've got it down, you can relax. No, once you get it, it's going to try to get away from you. Truth is very much like trying to hold a mercury. You know, try to drop mercury on the floor and you get the little pieces, you try to pick them up, and you pick them up and they roll away from you. And the idea is there's lots of truth around. The Word is abundant with it. You've got to commit yourself to getting it, and once you get it, you're going to turn around and say, look what I've got in my hand, and you're going to open it up, and where is it? It's gone. It's very easily lost. Now, let's note that drumbeat going back to chapter 4, verse 2. Notice the emphasis on retention. One of the common errors, very subtle one, is, and we all do it, we'll come to a certain section in God's Word and we say, oh, I know that. I've been over that before. I've heard that once again. And that is a very dangerous type thing because that's when truth slips from us. Chapter 4, verse 2. For I give you sound teaching. And notice he realizes, I can't stop with giving it to you. There's something else that has to occur. Don't abandon my instruction. And why does he put that second line in there? Why does he not just say, I give you sound teaching? Now, hang on to it. Because truth is available, but retention of truth is a daily battle. Chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Now, what happens next? Don't forget. Why does he have to say, don't forget? Because it is difficult to retain truth. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Verse 6, do not forsake her. Why does he have to say that? Because it's easy to do. It's easy to lose. Verse 13, take hold on instruction. Don't let go. And why does he have to say, don't let go? Because the tendency is to do so. Guard her, for she is your... Why do you have to guard it? It has to be guarded because it's under attack all of the time. And again, where is truth under attack? What's the source of the attack of truth? I can think of two, can't you? If you get truth in your mind, what's your sin nature going to do with it? It's going to hate it. So truth in our minds is under attack from our sin nature. And what is Satan's cosmos going to do with it on the outside? It's going to attack it. And therefore, it has to be guarded. Verse 21. Talks about retaining God's Word and says, do not let them depart from your sight. Why do you have to be careful that they don't depart? Because they're going to. They're under attack. Keep them in the midst of your heart, or keep them central. So the second lesson then for a son is truth is available. You've got it. Hang on to it. Don't let it go. Don't let it slip through your fingers as it so easily do. Number three. Address to sons We're simply taking these 23 references and breaking them down into categories of what do they all teach. Number three, learn how to handle sensual temptation. Learn how to handle sensual temptation. Now that is primarily in chapter 5 and in chapter 7, and will we be with this in chapter 5, but let's go to it. And incidentally, this will be the outline that we'll be using next Sunday. If you want to read the chapter through from the standpoint of its content, here's what we'll be looking at next week. Chapter 5 of the book of Proverbs is in three parts. First of all, in 5, 1 through 6. In 5, 1 through 6, he talks about the corruption that lies under the charm of the sensuous woman in this context. That's the theme. And I'll underline two words, corruption under charm. Beginning in 5, 1 through 6, and notice your New American Standard, at least mine is paragraphed off, all right, isn't it? 5, 1 through 6 is a paragraph, 7 through 14 is a paragraph, and then 15 through 23 is a paragraph, and they all revolve about things that a son needs to know. So, my son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, that's charm, and smoother than oil is her speech, that's charm. But in the end, and as we said one Sunday, those words in verse 4, but in the end, though the Hebrew gets translated several different ways in English, so you might miss it, Proverbs has another drumbeat all the way through. It will talk about how nice things are now, and then it will say, however, have you thought about the end? And the stress will be, is nothing can be judged by its first stages. All sin is charming in its early stages. And the book of Proverbs is going to say, let me pound some sense in your head. And let me point out to you that you cannot judge a thing by its first stages. And let me take you to the end of it. And so notice verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways are unstable, she does not know it. And so what is the emphasis of those first six verses? There is enormous charm on the outside and at the beginning. But I want to give you wisdom that looks at the inside and at the end. And how many people take a path of life that is based on the outside and based on the beginning? It looks so good and so charming and so appealing. And you couldn't have a better description of lips like honey, of speech that is smooth and flattering and charming. But Proverbs says, take your son down to the end and let him see the end of this thing and the final results of it. What does our advertising inevitably do when it advertises different courses of life? And again, I, you know, what your personal habits are in these areas, none of my business, but have you noticed that cool cigarettes are now advertising emphysema. They're stressing the end results of the product, right? I'm kidding. And you can make applications of this in many, many areas. It's the beginning. It's the charming part. It's the part that's likable. But the Word of God takes us on and shows us what the end is. And one of the responsibilities of the father is to show his son consequences. If you take this course of life, it looks nice, doesn't it? But if you consider the end, and that is very, very important and part of the wisdom that this chapter will give us. Then, in the second paragraph, which is in verses 7 through 14, he emphasizes, 5, 7 through 14, he emphasizes the price of infidelity. The price of infidelity in 7 through 14. Verse 7, now my son, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way from her, Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel ones, lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien and you groan in the latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed. Notice, doubtless has involved here the physical consequences that are involved in promiscuity and so forth down through verse 14. Verse 14 says, I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. We'll be studying this next week, but the price of infidelity. Then, the last part of the chapter, chapter 5, verses 15 through 23, is going to stress on the delight of a faithful marriage. The delight of a faithful marriage in 15 through 23. Exhortation beginning in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. And so this begins to deal with the faithfulness that's involved in marriage and the terrible consequences of not doing so. But notice this is all under the instruction given to a son, which says you need to learn how to handle sensual temptation. Very, very, very important lesson. And our time is up, so we'll pick up with that in our next study with the 4th, 5th, 6th, and 7th area of instruction to sons. Father, we're thankful for the wisdom of your word. We're thankful that we're not studying a book this morning that exposes us to charm and the first stages of a course of life. But you're giving us a book that takes us all the way down to the end, the last chapter, and says, if you take this course of action, here's where you're going to end. Here's where you're going to go. And we're thankful for this type of thing because it gives us an opportunity to make good choices and make good choices before the consequences begin to come in. We give you thanks for this in Christ's name.